We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And our incarnational introduction from 1 Peter 1:3 this evening, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again to a living expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is just incarnation written all over this verse. First of all, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, God the Father, is the God of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have incarnation there. Then in the full title, our Lord Jesus Christ. The title Lord is a title for deity. The name Jesus, the name of His humanity that He received upon incarnation in Matthew 1:21. And then Christ, the Messiah, He was predicted to be both God and man at the same time after that incarnational point. So we have deity, humanity, and incarnation, or deity, humanity, and hypostatic union in Lord Jesus Christ. And then who according to His great mercy has begotten us again to a living expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ presupposes His death, which points to His humanity. But that resurrection showed Him to be the Son of God in Romans 1:4 and many other places, and thus His deity. And then, not the full title, but the name and one title, Jesus Christ, His humanity, Jesus, and His deity in humanity, the ensarchical theophany, the theanthropic person in the word Christ, risen from the dead. So, there are proofs about the death, or rather about the deity and humanity of the Lord all through this one verse. This verse is riddled with incarnational issues here. Our teaching this evening, I'm going to teach you the message that we didn't have time for during the Christocentric conference. Body life Christocentrically considered. So I want to start off with a definition of body life. I think that most of you know, like you know what it is. It might be difficult to put it into words when we talk about body life. As a term, if I'm not mistaken, and I haven't like really researched this, but I do believe that this is the case. I don't think that the term was really around. Maybe so, but I mean, I don't think that the term body life was around until in the 70s, the 1970s, with the publishing of a book by a brother by the name of Ray Stedman, and called Body Life. And then it began to be used. I still don't really hear it used much. I don't hear about it in many circles. But we want to define it, teach on it, show you the concept in the Scripture, and exhort you toward it. For a definition of that which is, like I said, probably very difficult to capture in words. It is an experiential thing. So we're going to use the word experience in our definition. Here it is. This is my definition for it. Body life. The experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural and reciprocal enjoyed commitment to the body of Christ. If you're trying to get that again, I've read it somewhat slowly, but I'll read it again. Body life, the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural and reciprocal enjoyed commitment to the body of Christ. First of all, let's take this a piece at a time. The experience of that realized fellowship of devotion. Unlike other things that are equally biblical, they are in the Word of God, just like this concept is, and we're giving this one a name. There are things like justification as a term, as it's used in the Bible and theology. Justification, you have it, but you don't really experience it. Now, there are experiential aspects of it if you realize it. That is, if you know about it. Justification being at least one, the kind we're talking about today. Justification, the being made righteous, the being viewed righteous, the being declared righteous forensically, that is, legally and positionally, in that you're in Christ, that Christ is our righteousness, that we are viewed by God as perfectly righteous. It's the reason that He can have fellowship with us. Because if we were anything short of perfectly righteous in Christ, which in Christ, how could you be anything else? He is that righteousness. You're in Him. He's perfect, so you're perfectly righteous. But if you could be whatever, a scintilla short of perfect righteousness, whatever that would be, whatever that microbe of unrighteousness is, John tells us all unrighteousness is sin. All sin is unrighteousness. So if you were just a grain short of perfect righteousness, then God would see some sin. And He couldn't fellowship with you. So our justification is that perfect righteousness. We're talking about imputed righteousness again. That perfect righteousness that allows us to enter into the presence of a perfect God. You don't experience that until you become aware of it. I remember when I became aware of it. I remember becoming aware of it in the second house. This may surprise some of you. In the second house that Joan and I lived in after we were married. I remember being in that house and just the lights going on as I was reading something. I think it's either Romans or Galatians. And prior to that time, before I was conscious of it, was I perfectly righteous? Yeah. In Christ, I had that, I didn't increase in righteousness when I became aware of it. And that awareness, the implications of that awareness, make it so that we have security, that is emotional security. It promotes our stability of mind. It lets us know that this salvation will never be relinquished. It won't be forfeited. But prior to that time, I had it in the same degree, in the same measure, to the same reality that I did before I had that, before I had the realization of it. So I say that things like justification aren't experiential. While you can have experiences that flow from such things, you are really having that experience because of your knowledge of such points. You're entering into the implications of what that means. But I had it before. I never experienced it. I was imputed that perfect righteousness that is the Christ the moment I believed, and it's mine forever. It wasn't awaiting my awareness, my consciousness, my knowledge of it to engage. It already engaged. It was an eternal reality or an everlasting reality at the time that I received it, but I didn't experience it. So I say that justification, and many things like it, I'm just using justification as an example, justification is not experiential. Body life, on the other hand, if you don't experience it, you don't have it. Because you have it because you experience it. If you never experience it, then you don't have it. You don't have this. It's why I put the word realized in the definition. It is the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion. The Bible talks about this fellowship of devotion. The Scripture talks about it. But until it clicks with you, until it engages, you're not really living in it. You're not moving in it. You're not walking in this. It is experiential. To put a representative verse on this part of our definition, the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion. They are myriad. But let's use this one. John 13:34. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking on the night that He would be betrayed. He is about to be betrayed. He probably has, but He hasn't experienced it yet. And this is thus the beginning of the day that He would be crucified. A new commandment I am giving to you, that you be devoted to one another, just as I was devoted to you, that also you be devoted to one another. All right. We'll start small, because where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there He is, in the midst of them. Is it any question that we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We state it every time that we begin a teaching. Not that you have to state it, but we state it. By the way, let me just make you aware of something else. Praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, does that mean you have to state it? Does it mean that you have to say, in the name of Jesus? I think it's remarkable and significant that in the whole of the New Testament, every time anybody prays after the Lord Jesus Christ had given that in my name, you never see them say, in the name of Jesus. But they're doing it all the time. So you don't have to state it. It's not just a stated thing. But this devotion, to describe it, we'll start small. We're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because two or three are gathered together in His name. We've got a small gathering tonight because our Wednesdays are generally significantly smaller. Though percentage-wise, they're better than most churches that have Wednesday night services. But you can look around and you see these people. These are the people, if you need visual contact, if you need object lessons, each of these people that you're seeing here, you're to be, there's the one, they're the objects, you're to be devoted to them. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to us. Now, how was the Lord devoted to us? Well, this is said on the night that He'll get spiked onto a tree and hang there for 6 hours. This is the culmination of the days of His flesh. It's toward the very tail end, last hours of the days of His flesh. And we could look at the beginning of this chapter, 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, having known that His hour had come so that He should depart from this world to the Father, having been devoted to His own who were in the world, He was devoted to them to the end. When does the Lord Jesus Christ give up on you? That's the answer. The end. He gives up at the end. But at the end, you've arrived in the eternal state. You've arrived, you're with Him forever now, so He's basically devoted to you everlastingly for eternity future. He is devoted to us to the end, to the extent that He will die for us the most gruesome kind of death. Now, we are not most likely, even if it might happen once among us, probably it's just that, once. We will probably not be called upon to die in the place of another here. But Jesus did say, greater devotion has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That defines, that means the greatest devotion. Look around at your object lessons. These people are people that you are to be Christly devoted to. This is a tall order. This is a high mandate. And this is what makes this commandment new. We received commandments to love our neighbor before, and I really want to teach that someday. Significance of the Hebrew word re'ah, and the word for love as well, but not tonight. This had been around. It was not unheard of that you should love, particularly your fellow Jew or your brother in the Old Testament, but that you love one another according to the standard that the Lord was giving Himself as, and He's just ready to die for them. Be crucified, let's say that. Dying isn't that hard. I'm anticipating it's going to be very easy. But being crucified, crucifixion death, we don't have to belabor it. You know what I'm talking about. That fellowship, that is when a group of people has that devotion defined that way, but functioning in their midst. It's the first part of our definition of body life. That experience, the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion. So when agape, which I'm translating devotion here, when agape is happening and it's real, The experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love. You say incumbent, that's when you already held the office that you're running for. Now let me tell you what incumbent means. From one of the Oxford dictionaries, they translate it resting as a duty. In other words, we have this realized fellowship of agape devotion. And when it comes down to what's that going to mean in practical details of life, what is this going to look like? Because you've already said, and I think we already all know, it's probably not going to mean any of us takes the cross for somebody else. We're going to martyr you. And I step in your place and say, martyr me instead. Understood, it's not a vicarious thing. We couldn't die like the Lord as far as its significance. But in that's probably not going to happen. What does it mean then? What is it going to look like when it takes shape? When it's walked out? John says, this is agape. And then he says two different things at two different places, both in 1 John. First he says, this is agape. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Or not that we were devoted to God, but that God was devoted to us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Now that's like, what does it mean to God? What does it mean to God the Father? He gives His Son. What does it mean to God the Son? He gives Himself. But we're trying to ask the other question. What does it mean to us? That's the other one. This is agape. That we love God, that we're devoted to God, and keep His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So, if I have a commandment, say from James, that says, brethren, don't murmur against each other. Okay, the love of God toward believers is my keeping the commandments relative to them, toward them. Then I don't complain about brothers. I don't gripe about sisters, what they did, what they didn't do, the way they did something. I don't complain about my brethren. One commandment that's given to us. Representative commandment. But I keep the commandments, plural, of God toward the objects of this realized devotion. One of those commandments, why it is incumbent brotherly love, is Hebrews 13:1. Let the love of brethren be continuing. Our love here is phileo. I translate phileo as love and agape as devotion. Agape, no feelings with it necessarily, except as it has incumbent things like this with it. Agape might not necessarily enjoy someone because what someone may bring into your periphery, what they might bring to the table might be crass carnality. So you can't enjoy this sin that you are always forced to deal with when that person is around. But devotion, agape, says, I don't care, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did, I don't care what they do. Oh, he cares what you do in the sense that he doesn't want you to sin. But I'm saying in relation to whether he's going to continue devoted to you or not. He says, I don't care what they do. I'm devoted to them for time and eternity. I am committed to them. I am dedicated to them. I am loyal to this individual believer forever. He has signed it down on it. He's signed it in blood. When I deal with phileo, phileo is the word that you use when it doesn't deserve devotion, but it's pleasant. So if I were speaking in Greek, I'd better not use agape. But it's fine for me to say, I phileo, tombstone. I phileo, the cherry iced tea coolers at the Easy Mart down here. I am now supposed to say here, I think people stumble over the word cooler. There's no alcohol in these things at all, just so you know. All right. Now I'm supposed to have this phileo. I'm supposed to like brothers. I'm supposed to enjoy sisters. I'm supposed to have affection for the body of the Christ. Genuinely like being with them. Want to. Prefer it over other things. So I've got this higher thing for everyone named believer. I've got this higher thing, which is if you bring me just rank stench of sin every time you walk in the room, if you come and I have to put up with something, I'm devoted to you as much as I am, if I'm functioning in this, as much as I am the person who is my closest friend in the body of the Christ in the sense that they're my confidant. I trust them. I have a history with them, and it's a good history, and I really appreciate them. If I can't appreciate what you bring, and I don't know you that well, but I've ascertained you're in this category, brethren. I'm equally devoted to you. But I may enjoy the experience of the fellowship of another more than I do my carnal brother. That I should like the body of the Christ. And you know, what kind of crazy people, what kind of, if you were there, this conference Saturday night until about 3:30 in the morning, what kind of crazy people we acted like, huh? What kind of insane fun in Christ was had, especially toward the end of that time? I mean, it grew as the night went on, right? And maybe it's because you get giddy. The more tired you get, the more silly you get. And it's almost 4 in the morning. I went to bed at 4:15. You know, that's body life. That's this exchange of eternal life that's going on that you almost can't really contain it. But you certainly can't put words to it, and that's my job. I have to do the impossible here. You know, this, I want to be with them. You may have had things like this, especially if you were younger, that I'll compare it to. Things that you are an enthusiast about. Things that some of you may be more obsessive than other people with it. I mean, mine was bodybuilding, weightlifting, anything of that direction. I loved it. I lived it. I literally ate, drank, and slept it because I charted how much time I got to sleep, the optimal time. I ate only the things that would benefit that endeavor, drank the same way. It was like, this was my life. Now, if you could take that in whatever you had, if you ever had that, if you ever experienced that outside of the Christ life, but not just the Christ life, you can be all about the Lord Jesus Christ this way. You won't be understanding certain things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be moving fully in the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't have body life. But you can be all about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about His body. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about body life. I'm talking about there is this inclination that I have. There is this disposition. I'd rather be with the body of Christ than any other group of people, anywhere, anytime, anyhow. Like this, I love believers kind of orientation to life. That's the phileo aspect of agape. In other words, that's the love of brethren. You become a brethren enthusiast because the brethren are as enthused in body life, if we're sharing body life, as you are about your common focus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. This life that we call eternal. Body life is the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural, or in other words, it's manifested, it's expressed, it comes out, you see it in this supernatural and reciprocal enjoyed commitment to the body of Christ. I'm interested in the supernatural part right now. This thing isn't normal. This state of mind, if you could go to some psychological professional, you're imbalanced, you're an obsessive compulsive kind of person, you have this unhealthy obsession. You're absorbed with it. Yeah, and we care about your opinion, don't we? What we have is we have a biblical orientation as it relates to fellow believers. Ever notice how my voice starts out very low at the beginning and toward the end, because I get more excited? Fellow believers! I notice that when I have to listen to CDs to just check if I want to put them on the radio or not. And I'm listening to myself and I start out saying, man, is my voice really that low? We are gathered together in the name of the Lord. And then by the end, it's way up here somewhere. This is a preference. It's a love. It's an enjoyment. But it's expressed in a supernatural commitment. Why do I say supernatural? Well, first of all, because it's totally not normal at all. It's not, you're not getting this from your flesh. It's not coming out of just who you were outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming out of who you've become because you've been made anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a verse, 1 John 3:14, we have known, like we're convinced of it, that we have passed over from the death into the life because, how are we so convinced? Now, I stopped short, dramatic. How are we convinced we've passed from death to life? Because we're devoted to the brethren. You know, you've heard, I know you've heard it. I'm positive you heard it. I was there when you heard it once. So, you've heard this, you know, believers are the hardest people to love. Really? I don't think so. I honestly do not believe that. I genuinely do not believe that. Oh, we have some believers who are a little difficult. They challenge your love for them. I don't think believers in general are the hardest people to love. I think that it's like that for you because you're not walking in the supernatural. I'm loving believers. My wife and I went out to dinner last night. It was not really our anniversary. Our anniversary, many years, it takes place during conference because we were married Labor Day weekend. So most of the time, many years, we don't have time. It's the conference is on, and we just came out of it. So we went to dinner at this particular establishment. Our waitress, I tell you, as soon as I saw her, I've never seen her in my life. She tells me I've met her before, but I don't remember it. As soon as I saw her, I saw in her eyes, she knows me. And I thought, because of her age, I thought, she knows me as the Oak Grove preacher. And it turns out she knows me as the Oak Grove preacher, but she has met me before, she tells me. She's a believer. She asks me, you know, do you know this person? I said, yes, and she knows this person, one of our brethren, and then mentioned another one, and yep, know them too. And so she's a believer. Now, you don't have impromptu conversations, and it's good, it's pleasant, it's delightful, it's enjoyable. You don't have that with perfect strangers. That's weird. That's strange. It's strange for her to initiate it. It's strange for us to respond to it. That is for people in the world to do that. You're doing your job. I'm here to eat. You know, do your job and I'll eat and we'll leave. And we'll never see each other again, maybe. But there's this, you're a believer. I know you're a believer. Oh, now I know you're a believer. And this body life, this, you know, gravitation is there because the person is a believer. That is a supernatural thing. We know that we can recognize that we have passed from death to life because of it. Because, you know what, believers are the hardest people to love if you're not a believer. Don't marvel if the world hates you. Yeah, that's normal. The world hates us. So I guess if I love us, I must not be of the world, huh? I must be of that company of people that's part of the us. And that this supernatural thing is happening. The experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural and reciprocal. All over the New Testament there is this word, alleluia. We translate it, each other, or one another. That's reciprocal. Agape gets connected with it all the time. You always see agapao, some verb form of agape, and alleluia. So often in the New Testament. It is not a one-way thing, or else it isn't body life. Body life isn't just love, it's reciprocated. We have this toward each other. We genuinely like each other to a high degree, a lot. I can't remember my definition. The experience of that realized fellowship of devotion, which is with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural and reciprocal enjoyed commitment to the body of Christ. That is, we're committed to each other and we like it. It's pleasant. Not only when I give it, but when I receive it, that reciprocal nature of body life happening. Let's go for a verse support here. To Acts chapter 2. And this is, I think, a very misunderstood passage, actually. I think people usually think they understand it very well, but that they don't. Acts 2, we went 42, and then 44 through 46. So we're going to skip 43. Not that we have anything against 43. But it just does not the body life idea. All right, Acts 4. No, I said 2, right? Acts 2. Of course, reading from the LMT. 42. So, look right before this, actually, in 41. Therefore, indeed, those having welcomed His word with delight were immersed. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added. This is 3,000 souls after Pentecost. Peter announces the gospel one time after the resurrection and after the reception of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people, about 3,000 people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And crazy. The world looked at this like insane. You can't know 3,000 people. You cannot meet 3,000 people. I don't care how strong the acumen of your memory is. You cannot meet 3,000 people in one day. And you can't meet 3,000 people over a couple days and remember all their names and know them intimately. You can't do that. But right away after Pentecost, these 3,000 people, not all of them, you know, just saved then, but some of the 120 who were in that upper room, who were continuing already believers. Verse 42, so they were persisting in the doctrine of the apostles. That is, in what the apostles taught, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. Fellowship is koinonia. It means to have something in common, to share, or to participate in something. They weren't the believers like, you come to church, punch the clock, punch it as soon as it's over, and leave. They legitimately, honestly, genuinely, sincerely, earnestly loved being together. And so they did it all the time. Persisting in this fellowship, among other things. Jump down to 44. We'll read 44 to 46. So, all those believing were upon the same thing. I know that you're not used to reading it that way. Probably you're reading of one accord or something like that. But it's literally on the same. They were upon the same thing. In order to have body life, you have a unity. There is a harmony. There is the thinking the same way. Oh, not on everything. Not on radically everything. You know, we have different interests, maybe different hobbies, but I tell you, in body life, those things pale. Those things just, you know, yeah, I still kind of like this, I still kind of enjoy this, but it's just not, it does not carry the weight that it used to. This thing that I like to do, I mean, this is like, it's just not that important anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's important. And you know what? The only contact that you really have with Him in a physical way, in a visible way, is His body. That's one reason, not the only reason, but that's one reason why we are called the body of the Christ. If Christ didn't have a body, He would still be the invisible God whom no man has seen or can see. He took on flesh and you saw Him. You could now, in a visible, physical, perceptive way, register where He was, who He was. You could see Him now. You could follow Him now, literally, in the days of His flesh. If you want to follow the Lord right, the Lord Jesus Christ now, you've still got to follow His body. You've got to be in church. If you're one of those believers that don't believe in church, you don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're not doing the equivalent for this era of the age that walking around behind Him was in the days of His flesh. It amazes me. I mean, really, I'm not surprised because I know that believers get whacked out in all kinds of ways. They get off base, they get off the wall on all kinds of things. But you, I said this before. You remember it? Some of you who were there remember it downstairs in the hospitality room on a Friday night. If you don't think that the church, local, is important, you don't see that. You say these things like, you know, I follow Christ. I don't follow people. Well, that you're so pious. You know, you're just so far ahead of all of us. You shouldn't read the New Testament ever, because most of it, you wouldn't have any of it if there weren't such a thing as the local church. Because Romans was sent to a local church in Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians were sent to a local church in Corinth. Galatians were sent to a number of local churches in the region of Galatia. And we just keep going like that until we get to Revelation. John was written to the world to evangelize it. So, you can read John. Don't read any of the rest of it because you don't believe in the church, right? And why don't you believe in the church? Well, there might be a number of reasons, but one of them is you don't know anything about body life. And you don't have it. Now, you cannot have body life and be in a church, too. I'm not saying that, but my point is this. These people, they were upon the same thing. They, plural, they, people, were upon the same thing. And that's why they were together. This is the only reason they're together. You've got Jews from all over the world. You've got Cretans and Arabs and those from Parthia and the Medes and the Elamites and all over the world, that group that was mentioned in the book of Acts. That group mentioned in the book of Acts all believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all got sold out to Him. All you could have ironed on fire for God on every one of those shirts, if you know what I'm talking about, on the shirt of every person in that Jerusalem church, and it would have been true. And that made them gravitate to each other. The rest of the world hated them. They were enemies out there. These were really our family now. They were upon the same thing, and they were having everything shared. Now, this does not mean living communally. It doesn't say that. And if you believe in living communally, like we all just have one place where we live, then maybe you shouldn't read the New Testament either. Because most of these churches that these things were sent to churches that met in somebody's house. That is, somebody owned a house. And so did all the other believers. But when they gathered together, it was understood, we meet at this house. So, even if it was that, it's not normative. It's not what the New Testament teaches. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and properties and distributing them to all for as much as anyone was having need. Now, I'm going to talk really crazy and radical now. You probably said, yeah, that sounds crazy to the world. Now I'm going to start sounding crazy to believers. What if a believer has some kind of need? What if we know this believer has cancer? It's treatable. We can get it. We've got it in time. But this believer doesn't have insurance. And this believer has no way to do that. And all of us are generally not having much after the end of the month either, right? What if I said, I've got a car. I can sell my car. Maybe I'll get $4,000 for it. One of our brethren this week said, I was living in a hoopty. You know what a hoopty is? I said, yeah, I know what a hoopty is. How many know what a hoopty is? Yeah, I thought I'd be one of the few people that know what a hoopty is. It's Ebonics for a car that's a piece of junk. All right? He said, I was living in my hoopty. You know what a hoopty? Yeah, I know what a hoopty. Maybe your car wouldn't pull that much, 4,000, or I don't know. That's not much for a car today. What if all of us together said, okay, Shay's got cancer. Shay can't get this taken care of. And separate from Shay, like Russ and Shay, they don't know anything about this. And we just said something like, oh, Russ and Shay are in Florida. Great. This is our chance. Everybody we're going to meet after the service, listen, let's all sell our cars. Get Shay that operation she needs. Yeah. See what I mean? Now you're sounding strange even to believers, aren't I? That's the kind of thing that body life resulted in the Jerusalem church, the infant church. That's the kind of crazy thinking they walked in. We know three people we know one person's name that did this. Barnabas. We know the name of two other people that checked out of body life and lied to the Holy Spirit and acted like they did it. Ananias and Sapphira. But the idea is, it's so normal among us. It's so like, this is the thing to do. That while nobody is put under pressure to do that, and no one ought to be coerced to give anything that's theirs. Ananias and Sapphira kind of felt this, like, nobody's expecting you to do this, but they felt like the rest are expecting us to do that because everybody else is doing it. Verse 46, and daily, persisting with homothumadon in Greek, you find this all over the book of Acts, with the same passion in the temple and breaking bread in each house. In other words, they were at each other's houses all the time. Where's everybody going tonight? We're going over to McKelvey's tonight. Oh, okay. And you just show up and it's like, okay. Or, I don't know, it doesn't give you all the details, but what you do see is there was this level, there was this extent of loving each other both in agape devotion and in phileo enjoyment. It was just off the scale. It was out of orbit. They were partaking of food in gladness and earnestness of heart. It wasn't fake. It wasn't phony. It wasn't contrived. It wasn't manipulated. It was for real. Body life is the experience of that realized fellowship of devotion with its incumbent brotherly love, which is expressed in a supernatural and reciprocal enjoyed commitment to the body of Christ. Now, just considerations. This is somewhat indefinable because it is experientially perceived. But for the body life believer, as we'll call them now, the church isn't a mere category of their life. The church is the place where I experience so much of the one who is my life. And so when we add the adjective Christocentric to body life, it speaks of the reason and the person and the life behind it all. Consider just the end piece of Colossians 3:11. Christ as all and in all. He's my all in all. That does come to mean nothing. That's not what this verse means. Christ as all, that means, and it's talking about the person, the new man. In the new man, the new creation, who we've been made to be, unless we quench the Holy Spirit, and even still, it remains this way in the new man, but we're not experiencing the such. In the new man, Christ is everything. And we recognize that He is in everybody else. So Christocentric body life is an appreciation of everybody else to the zenith because of who lives inside of them. Though it's not just, well, I just love Jesus in that person, I don't love that person. No, we love that person. That person is somebody joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. That person was birthed by the Holy Spirit. That person has the same kind of birth supernaturally that I have. That person is thus really my brother or really my sister. We have the same father because of the same supernatural birth from the same source. Panchristism, thus, results in Christocentricity and body application. Do you note that all of these verses come from the New Testament part of the Bible, everything I'm telling you about? Because it's a New Testament reality. This really wasn't felt to the extent that we're talking about, that even close, in the Old Testament. This New Testament, thus Christocentric reality, is maybe brought out no greater than in these two verses. I want you to see this connection. You say, Christocentric, that's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to me that if you're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't really be focused on His body, because that's taking away from the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I differ with you. Watch this. Watch these two verses. Both from Hebrews. Hebrews 3:1. From which, that is from, we're breaking into a context here. Holy brethren, associates of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Who am I supposed to be considering? This Greek word is kata noeo. Kata is down, or according to, dominated by. And then noeo is the thinking that comes from the nous, the mind. So, put your thinking down on Jesus Christ. That's Christocentricity. That's what we're talking about. Be occupied with Him. Obsessed with Him would be fine. Be absorbed with Him. Be focused on Him. Be mentally directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this next verse. Hebrews 10:24-25. And we should be considering, same word, katanoeo, one another, alleluia, our reciprocal pronoun, toward provocation of devotion. That is, to provoke others to that same kind of devotion. You're used to reading, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, just as the custom of some, but encouraging each other, and as much the more as you are seeing the day nearing. What day is that? I'm calling that the day time, spiritual daytime, when the light of the world is here again. As you see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ approaching, we should be all about body life, all that much the more. My point is, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 3:1. We should be considering one another, Hebrews 10:24. So when I am body oriented, I'm not diminishing my Christ orientation. I am increasing my Christ orientation, because these people are part of the person who is called the one new man, the body, the one who is the Christ. They're joined together, they're part of the Christ. Body life I can honestly say this. I'm a body life believer. I'm a body life pastor. It's why I have such a hard time going home. It's why I'm closing up this place at midnight on a Wednesday night. It's why we have those Saturday fellowships till 3:30. It's why Friday night at Luckenbach lasts so long. Sometimes I get home and I say, nowadays it's at Luckenbach. It's why I get home and I say, wow, we started at 7:30. I'm getting home at 1 o'clock. How many hours is that? That's 5.5 hours. But it didn't seem like 5.5 hours. Because body life took up the worldly parable of time flies when you're having fun and just smoothed you along the road. Because we really like it. It's what we want to do. It's what we're into. Each other. There are churches that have body life. The deeper we get into the present distress, last days, latter times, the less of them you see. I mean, it started out like this in the book of Acts that we've been reading about. Now, as things progress to worse and worse, almost everything that you could see that was valuable, that was good in the Bible, you'll see less and less of it as time goes on. Here's one of them. I don't say that a mega church can't have body life, because there's 3,000 people in this church in Acts, and they have it. I will say, when you've got roughly 60 believers in a church, what excuse do you have? When 3,000 can have it, you ought to be way closer than those 3,000 were. I'm a body life pastor. That's why I don't, you know, come up here, discharge, and then go out that door so I don't have to be with any of you. Get out that door, go out that side entrance, you know? And it's one of the few things that this is part of what builds it. I hope you see it modeled. I hope you see it like, yeah, let's get together. Sometimes, and I think this is the way it, I know it's the way it has to be. Sometimes I have to say no. More and more these days, I have to say no. I can't join you here or there. Or the impromptu, the spontaneous thing. And the reason is body life. It's not because it's diminishing. It's because I love you. And that means I've got to go study for you. What you really need is the Word of God clearly, accurately, expositionally, exegetically explained, Christocentrically. So I can't be as personable or as available as I'd want to be, but that's body life too. It's when we think about each other. It's when we love each other in deed and truth. And there is this what? This manifested, this will be one of the few times I'm going to say feelings are pretty good here, but this felt, perceived, recognized, that was so good to be with each other for that long. And it always is. That's body life, Christocentrically considered. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.